Well, we've read from Luke chapter 5, and let me start by saying that, making a statement really, that there are those who profess to be Christians. They say, "I'm a Christian," and yet when they consider Jesus Christ is an object that is placed on a shelf. It's true that they value him, they see him as vitally, they call him theirs. But in a sense, Jesus is nothing more than a fragile piece of china, it would seem. Got to keep him safe on a shelf, put him away at the back of your life, so to speak. He's there to be brought down, to be looked at, maybe at certain times for luck. Or in certain difficult situations. You bring him down when you want him, and then you put him back again afterwards. Well, until a person truly meets the Lord Jesus Christ, that is all he is. An object on a shelf. Maybe elevated very highly, but still just an object on shelf. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, he comes to many people. He speaks to those who will be his first disciples. But the one we're focusing on this morning is Simon Peter. So we can say he comes to Simon Peter. He's been teaching, we read in verse 1, by the lake of Gennesaret. And he's been having crowds of people come round him. But what does he do in verse 2? He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And that's a good thing from putting the point of view of teaching, because not only was he crowded by all these people, but now he's in a boat, and so he's actually able for the people to see him in that boat. And he's also got the ground in front of him now for, in a sense, a soundbox for his voice, so that more people can hear him. So there's practicality in what the Lord is doing there. But he's doing more than that. He's going to deal with Simon Peter. He's going to deal with some of these other disciples. But he's going to deal, we're considering, with Simon Peter. And oh, how Simon Peter listened. He stopped his mending of his nets. He's taken the boat out a little bit from the shore, and he's drinking in all that the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. And how many others were there listening too? How they listened, and how it is that you've listened to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard his teaching. You've longed to learn something of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, this morning I can say this, that knowing much about Jesus Christ is not the same as knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what happens next in the passage that changes the life of Simon Peter forever. Because what happens is he has a real encounter with Jesus Christ. And after that encounter, he can never ever be the same again. And the same is surely true for us, isn't it? Until we truly encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, he's but an object on the shelf of our lives, to be taken down on Sundays or on special occasions like Christmas or birthdays, the hatch, match and dispatch saying. But once we truly encounter him, everything alters. Has it altered for you this morning? Have you truly encountered him? Jesus makes a request in verse 4 to Simon. He finishes speaking. He says to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." There's a request. Peter has no hesitation. Simon answered, "Master," verse 5, "we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." There's a fact. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." No hesitation. And then the result there in verse 6 and 7. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. They didn't actually sink, but just the so much weight on the boats of these fish, so great was the catch that the boats are very down low in the water, as it were. Incredible experience that has taken place here. But the key question that I want to put this morning comes next. Verse 8 we read, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He fell at Jesus' knees. And the question I want to ask is, why does Simon Peter fall to the knees of the Lord Jesus Christ after this event? Why now? Why not before now? Why now? And indeed, why? Why does he do such a thing? And the first thing to say is that the Lord Jesus Christ here enters Simon Peter's world. Has he entered your world? As he enters Simon Peter's world this morning, or in this passage, has he entered your world? You see, Simon Peter has first met the Lord Jesus Christ before now. Right at the start of John's Gospel, you read how it was that the first disciples of Jesus met with him. And how it was that two of them went and they called Simon Peter. And they said, "We found the Messiah. That is the Christ." And that was the first time that Peter had heard about him. And then he himself had gone to see who it was that they'd found. And he spent the time with him. And you read on in John chapter 1 and you find that the others were gathered as well. And then when Jesus was going to come back to Galilee, because he'd been away from there, he'd been himself to be baptized by John at the Jordan River. When Jesus was coming back into Galilee, the disciples came back with him. And now they've been with Jesus some time, they've heard him teach, they've seen some of the miracles he's done, but Simon Peter has gone back to his boat, he's gone back to his fishing. "Do you know him, Peter?" "No, Peter. You've not really met the Lord Jesus Christ." Simon Peter, if he were to answer, would say, "Yes, but he's been to my house. Look at the passage just before. There is Jesus. He leaves the synagogue," verse 38, chapter 4, "and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, 'You are the Son of God!' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ." "Do you know him, Simon?" "No, Simon, you've not really met him." "But he's been to my house," says Simon. "Yes, he healed your mother-in-law. We've just read how he healed your mother-in-law. We've just read how he healed many others in the grounds of your house." Incredible. "But I put it to you, Simon, you've still not known him. He's still a distant Jesus to you." But now what happens in this passage that we're looking at this morning is that Jesus Christ comes right into the heart and homeland of Simon Peter's world. Into his boat and into his world, his domain of fishing. These things are second nature to Simon Peter. Second nature to him. And Jesus enters now that world. What does he say? He says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." But we might imagine him saying, "With respect, dear master, dear teacher, with respect, you're entering my world now. I understand something of your past. Sir, you were a carpenter. You know about that. You clearly know so many things. You're greatly endowed, greatly gifted by God as a great teacher. You're a miracle worker. But you don't know anything about fish. You don't know anything about fishing. This is my word. Let me say to you, dear Jesus, that we fished all night. And I can assure you, as an expert, that there is no fish here. There is no fish. For were there any fish in these waters now, you can be sure I and my colleagues with me, we're masters of our craft. We would have caught them. Yet Jesus' words, Jesus' presence, is compelling. And all that's happened before, not least the miracles Peter has already seen, but then the teaching that he's been listening to, the teaching even just now in his very own boat, all these things have served to draw Peter in. And so he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. He enters Simon Peter's world, but secondly, he rules in Simon Peter's world. Before this event, we might have taken Simon to one side and said to him, what do you think of Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? And I don't doubt that Simon would have answered, I believe he's the Christ. I believe that's what he is. I believe he's the greatest teacher. There are no rabbis around like him. You want to come and sit and listen to the words that come from his lips? They're divine-like. Not only that, would add Peter, he's the greatest of doctors, he's the greatest of healers. You come see my mother-in-law. See what he's done for her. And see what he's done for others too. And you know the most amazing thing? I've come across some quacks. And they've said their words and done their things. And people have, one or two have gradually got a bit better. And then they've got ill again or whatever. And was it really that they were healed or not? With Jesus, it's instant. Instant. And just a word of those so-called healers today. It's instant when God does it. Instant. Not a gradual thing. It's instant. And I'm sure if we were speaking to Simon Peter and asking him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have done with us before he would get hold of us by the arm and take us so that we could sit at the feet of Jesus too. A special, special man I am taking you to, he would surely say. But now, something different is happening. Something far beyond this is taking place. You see, this is my world, so to speak. This is Simon's world. His world of fishing, his life. He knows it. Like the back of his hand. And what does he suddenly find? When they let down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets begun to break. What he finds is that Jesus meets him in a place that to Simon before would have been unthinkable. Oh, for Jesus maybe to come and watch how Simon fishes as Peter gets to know, as Jesus gets to know Simon a bit more. I'm using his name interchangeably. I hope I'm not confusing you. He is Simon, and Jesus calls him Peter, doesn't he? And oftentimes he calls him Simon Peter. So I'm doing the Simon Peter bit, but it's often, as it is here, it's generally Simon in this. Although there are one or two with Simon Peter. So I hope you get that. But you see, what's happening now is different. It's not just that Jesus is sitting in his boat. It's not just that Jesus is watching Peter fish. It's what is happening now is that the very fish that are coming into the boat are coming as a direct consequence as of an act of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all at his behest. Jesus is bringing this about. And this encounter now with the one who's in front of him, suddenly the scales are taken away from Simon's eyes. And he realizes for the first time something that is earth-shattering. He is having an encounter with one who is changing everything forever in his life from this moment on. Because Jesus is here in my world, says Simon, and he rules over my world. He's greater than I ever imagined. The result of all of this is that for the first time, clearly for Simon, for the first time, Jesus is real. He's more than just an object to be put on a mantelpiece and use when you need. He's greater than he imagined. And so we have this reaction. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Presumably Jesus is sitting in the boat and Simon Peter lunges himself forward, falls at his knees, no doubt probably grasps at his knees in a sense. But then he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Why does he react this way? Why does Simon react in the way he does here? Well, let me say this, and this is the third heading, that when he shows himself to be real, when Jesus shows himself to be real, there are two consequences. And the first of those is that you humble yourself. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. You humble yourself. Simon Peter has a sight of the divine greatness of the Lord. And what has taken place here? Is this a miracle? Is this a miracle of creation? I can't answer that. But what I can tell you is that the two words that come to mind, that both apply here now to the Lord Jesus Christ, those two words are those lovely omni words. You know, the word omni means all, doesn't it? Omniscience, omniscience, knowledge, all knowledge. Jesus Christ displays before Peter and the others, he displays omniscience. He displays that he has all knowledge. Peter, the expert, is in his domain, his terrain. He's there, he's been fishing all night, and he knows there are no fish there. Jesus says, no, but you put out there. And you let down your nets for a catch. And Peter, he's moved by what he's heard, he does this. And then what we experience is that Jesus knows everything. He knows what you cannot see. You cannot see. You know, you could maybe jump into the water and look, but it'd be so murky you wouldn't see there were fish there. But he hasn't done that anyway. He knows where those fish are. How can he know that? All the years that Simon Peter has been fishing, and okay, he's still only a young man, but he has the experience probably of his father, probably a family business that's been going on for generations. No one can know where the fish are like that. And especially when we've been fishing all night. Ah, but Jesus does. And there's the beginning of the fall, so to speak, of Simon Peter falling before Jesus' knees. Because here before me is one who knows everything. Omniscience. But not only that, the other lovely omni word, all-powerful, omnipotent. He displays his power. The power either to summon those fish. When God created the heavens and the earth, at the end of it all, he gave this charge to man. He said, "You will rule over the fish of the sea." And yet, man fell into sin. Man fell from the pinnacle of his dominion. And so therefore now everything is but a battle. Work is a toil. Labour is in pain. And now man wrestles with the creation to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air and so on. It's a wrestle now. And we cannot but say that, well, we win some, we lose some. But here, Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, what does he do? He restores that which was given to us at the beginning. Dominion over the seas. And Jesus, we don't hear his voice, but Jesus summons those fish from afar and says, appear here now. And the fish appear at his command. All that omnipotence could even be an act of creation to create those fish. I don't know. I suggest it's probably more the former, that he summons those fish, that he commands them to come, but they come because he commands it. And Jesus and Simon sees all of this, and it's too much. The divine greatness of the Lord is too much for him. He's overwhelmed with a sense of the majesty of the one who is before him, the one of whom he now sees there is none greater. And he's overcome by fear, he's overcome by awe, and he falls to Jesus' knees. And that I suggest to you this morning is what happens to every single soul when they have a real true life meeting, encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It humbles you because it elevates him. And the only word that can come, apart from the word that Peter brings here, is that of adoration and worship. You humble yourself. But then secondly, the inevitable consequence of such an encounter is the realization of your own sinfulness. Christ enters Simon's world. Christ enters Simon's world, and Simon sees something of the purity, something of the holiness of the one who is before him. It awakens his conscience, and he cries out for sin. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And that is what happens to every one of us when we have a true, real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in awe at him and in despair at ourselves. And we cry out for sin. Yet Christ is the one who brought about this meeting with Peter. Christ is the one who's come and sat in his boat. Christ is the one who's told him what it is he wants him to do. Put out your nets. Go out into the deep and then lower your nets for a catch. Christ has been in charge of the whole event. In Philippians chapter 2, there is the famous passage of Christ humbling himself, taking on our nature. But it ends with these words: God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a time when Jesus Christ will return to this world, and he will come as judge. And that is the time where every knee, no matter what the person might say now, no matter how defiant they may be now, every knee will bow and tremble before him. And every name that has ever been, everyone who has ever been named, and even those that have not been named, will call him Lord as they bow the knee before him. Yet he's not come to Peter. He's not come to Simon. And indeed, he doesn't come to us this morning. He doesn't come to us as the judge. Not now, not yet. That will come. But not yet for Simon. and not yet for us. He doesn't come now as judge. He comes instead to take away sin. He comes to take away sin, not to come as judge. What does he say? Verse 10, he says this. Simon, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He doesn't say, away from me now, you wretch. I've shown something of my glory. You're a sinner. Peter talks about his sin. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He's not come to act as judge over him. He's come to act as saviour, as the one who would take away his sin. He gives a new way. He brings a new start. And so he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Simon Peter has been catching fish. He's been catching fish all his life. He's been catching them to kill them, to eat them, and to sell them. Now, he's going to bring men. He's going to catch men. And he's going to bring men. The Lord is going to use him to bring men not to death, but to life. Indeed, from death to life. From now on, you will catch men. You will catch men for me. There can be no greater calling than to be a man catcher. Lots of women have got that title, haven't they? Of a man catcher. For the wrong reasons. But in Christ, every one of us have that great commission to go into all the world and to catch men, to catch women, to catch children, to catch whomsoever comes across our path, whomsoever the Lord will bring our way. And Simon Peter, what about his family? He has a wife. Does he have any children? Don't know. But he has family, has older relatives to look after. What's going to happen to them if I leave everything and follow you? What's going to happen to them? Hasn't Jesus already shown that they will be provided for? What are all these fish? What are you going to do with them? They're going to leave everything, these disciples, including the fish, and they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, will the fish just be there to stink by the evening? Will they rot away? Of course not. There are those other helpers there. Probably hired hands, I don't know, but certainly it's a family business. And here, with such a large number, no one's ever caught such a number of fish before from the the waters at this point. No one's ever done that. And the fish now that have been caught will surely be able to be sold, be able to provide for the family. Indeed, the families of those other disciples that are going to follow Jesus, provide for them throughout the coming days, weeks, months, even. Ah, don't worry about the family. You follow me. You follow me. I will provide. And Peter sees that clearly, doesn't he? Isn't this encounter, this Jesus coming to Peter, isn't this the way it always is with Christ? We don't cry out to him, so to speak. We might think so. But when we look back, we see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who brings about the encounter. He brings about the meeting. He comes to us where we are. It's always the way with Christ. He doesn't wait for us to change. He doesn't even want us to make ready for him. He meets us as we are, where we are. That's how it always is. It's how it's always been. It's how it always will be. Not long after we'd been married, a friend of ours came to visit us one time. We had a big discussion about whether Jesus, if he was in the flesh today, whether he would go in a nightclub. The nature of the conversation was that one person there thought that Jesus would go in there to have a dance, to have a good time. He does go into the nightclubs. Even today, he goes into the nightclubs. And he meets people in the worst dens of iniquity there are. He will go into those places because that is where the lonely hearts are. That is where the needy people are. And he goes into those places. Just as he called Simon Peter, as we've read here this morning, he goes into those places and he comes across a man who's lonely, called Dave. And he calls to Dave. Or he calls to a woman whose name might be Sandy or Mandy or could be any kind of name. He goes to those people and he calls them by name. And he comes to us in the most unusual places. More often than not, it's the sickbed, isn't it? He comes to people on the sickbed. Sometimes it's even the very deathbed. But he comes to them. He comes to people in that place of redundancy. They've just lost their job and everything is in despair. What's going to happen now? And Jesus comes to them. He comes to one who's crying because of family breakdown. His wife has just left. Husband's gone off with another woman. Children are heartbroken. He comes to them there. And wherever it is that he comes to you, he never leaves you there. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not an object for the shelf. When he comes into your life, he comes in such a way and at such a time that you will experience the reality of this is Jesus. And this Jesus is real. And nothing will ever be the same. The encounter is life changing. Never the same. For he shakes you in the very core of your being. Oftentimes it will be when the very foundation of your life seemed to have been shaken and giving way. That all that you thought was solid, all that you thought was firm, seems to have been taken from you. And Jesus comes and he replaces that which was temporary. He replaces that which you thought was solid. He replaces that with himself and he says, I am the rock. And I will be your rock. And you will no more fall. Because I will uphold you. And that's what he does. They pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. I doubt whether they ever pulled those boats with such delight as they did at that point. And following him, which before would have seemed a challenge, now is the most natural, the most obvious thing to do. The most desirable thing to do. Leave everything and follow him. If you actually look through a kind of a biographical sketch of the life of Simon Peter, you see this isn't the first meeting. This isn't the first time Jesus has called Peter to follow him, but this now is the one where the scales have dropped from Simon Peter's eyes because Jesus has truly entered his world and shown himself to be the Lord and Master over it. And Simon Peter does not hesitate. He delights to follow him. It's the most natural thing. And when this happens to a person, we can say this, that when Jesus meets with someone, the effects ripple across the entirety of your life, the whole years of your life. The effect stays with you forever and ever and ever. And it's not just the effect of the memory of the occasion. It's what it's now doing for you. Because when Jesus meets with you, however so many months, weeks, years ago it was in the past, if he's met with you, then the change is ongoing. The ripple effect. Right to the very end of your lives. Jesus at the heart of everything. Well, let me ask you this morning. Has Jesus Christ met with you? Has he truly met with you? Has he? You see, only those who truly meet with the Lord Jesus Christ experience that life shaking. Maybe you did Maybe you met with him truly some years ago. Maybe you met with him. But you've got now a different kind of Jesus, a Jesus of your own making, and you've got him on the shelf. And you bring him down because it's Sunday, and you bring him down because it's this special occasion, or you bring him down because there's that crisis now. But then you want to put him back on the shelf again. Let me say to anyone who would have Jesus on the shelf, he must have the whole of you, for he gives himself wholly to you. He must have the whole of you, not just a compartment in your life, the whole of your life. He's not just for Sundays, he's far greater than that. Have you met him? Have you met him? Do you want to meet him if you haven't? Are you tired of life without him? Have you come to a point where you feel you can no more go on your own? Go it alone in life. You see, we're at the new year, aren't we? A new year, a new beginning, a new start, new resolutions. Have you got resolutions? Have you made any resolutions? Have you failed already in your resolutions? So many people do, don't they? I didn't look it up this year. I think I have done in previous years. What's the average time that people last in their resolution? How many days is it? How many weeks? How many moments? I think probably the hard ones are those that are trying to give up things like smoking, aren't they? Because that's an immediate need that people feel, a craving and so on. Let me say this. Though you may have your resolutions, and your resolutions will fail perhaps, when you come to Jesus Christ, he never fails you. He never fails you. Maybe you're in a dark place. Christ comes and he brings light. He takes charge of your life. And he makes a man of you, or a woman of you, a child of you. He makes you into the very person that he wants you to be. And you can be sure that that person he wants you to be is the best that you can possibly be. Maybe you say, if I leave all, what will happen to me? If I leave everything, what will happen to me? They left everything and they followed him. What will happen to me if I do that? What is there to leave? What is there to leave? The only thing you are to leave is your sin. That's all. Only leave your sin. As to your life and the consequences, as to provision, as to how it will be with you. Listen to this. It's Peter again, Simon Peter. He says, we've left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. You forsake all for Christ. You don't really forsake all. All you forsake is sin. And sin is that which is going to take you to hell. It's dragging you there. You forsake that. You forsake that sin. And then Jesus, he provides all your needs, all your needs. He develops you, he transforms you. You're a young man, you're a young person. You wonder what you will do with your life. He shapes your life. He puts you where he wants you to be. You're an older person, you look back over your life and you say, well, it's too late for me now, how will he provide for me? I was young and now I'm old, says the psalm writer. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. It doesn't matter whether you're young or you're old. He will provide. He will provide. Only he demands the whole of you. The whole of you. And then what does he do? What does he do? Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. He makes fishers of men of his disciples. He rescues you in order that you can go on his behalf and rescue others. Now Jesus himself can go straight into that nightclub if he so wills. He can go in and he can deal with that person without having to be bodily present there. But that isn't the normal way he does it. He does it by sending you. He does it by sending disciples into those places. I'm not saying now we all get up and look for the next nightclub and all go to the nightclub. But it could be that that's where you need to be. As a witness for Christ. Not going there to be like the world. For you're taken out of the world in that way. But going there. Going there to rescue those who were what you once were. That's what he does. Rescuing others. You're a believer here this morning. Are you rescuing? Are you seeking to rescue? You say, ah, yes, but we must wait for the Lord to move. It's not for us to... Granted, I fully agree. But do we pray? Do we pray earnestly for those opportunities? There are those Christians who pray every day, Lord, give me a word today to speak to one person at least about you. And their testimony is that he's given them that every opportunity, every time they prayed in that way. Do we have a hunger? Do we have a passion for the lost who are what we once were? If indeed we're found this morning. Are you rescuing others? For he saves you to make a fisher of men. Do you see him this morning? Do you hear him calling you? Calling you, saying to you by name, come to me. You say, well, I've already come to you. Wonderful. But come to me anew. A new year, a new start. Come to me afresh. Recommit your life to me. Take that extra step, as it were, and say, Lord, by your grace this year, I want to go on with you in a far, far greater way than I've ever done before. He calls you. He calls you to that. Will you answer? Will you answer him now? Will you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I follow you. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Whatsoever it be that you call me to. Only send me, Lord. Send me. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I would say that was the best thing they ever did. Have you done that? Have you done that? The best thing you can ever do. Leave your sin and follow him.